When Brother Dan looked at the title of my sermon, Watergate and the Resurrection of Christ, as we all know, he just said he was really curious about what I'd be speaking on today. And there's probably some of the congregation who think, well, I know that one of the gates around Jerusalem was called Watergate. So he's going to be referring to that, and that's found in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And no, that's not what I'm going to be speaking about. I'm going to be speaking about what first came in your minds, and I think probably what first came in the Dan's mind. That is, the Watergate scandal that rocked our country back in the early 70s. But I know you have not come here today to hear a rehash of that. And you probably are curious, well, what has that got to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, there's a connection. There is a connection between the two. And I want to show you that there is something we can learn today from the Watergate scandal about the resurrection of Christ and the preaching of it by the apostles. What happened with the Watergate scandal reveals the tendency of human nature. And when we can see this point, we will be able to appreciate the preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and be further convinced, I believe, that it is true. President Nixon learned of the entire episode on March 21st. His counsel, John Dean, marched into the president's office and said, "Mr. President, there's a cancer growing on your presidency." Mr. Dean then revealed to the president everything that happened. Now, President Nixon could see that there was a cover-up, which he knew was criminal. He could have exposed the whole thing himself at that point and fired everyone involved. But, as you know, he did not. And he made the horrible mistake of participating in the cover-up. John Dean went to Cap David to write a report, and it was becoming clear to him that he was in deep trouble. So on April 4th, he went to the prosecutors to make a deal to save his own skin. And others followed. I want you to listen to the comments of Chuck Colson, who is one of the conspirators, who is now a well-known journalist. And listen to this insight. Here's what he said. Here we were, the 12 most powerful men in the world. We were surrounding the President of the United States, and we wouldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. Why were these 12 men unwilling to keep a lie? First, they knew it was a lie. And secondly, which is really more important, they were unwilling to suffer for a lie. They were unwilling to suffer jail time for a lie. And they did suffer. But none of them were beheaded, thrust through with a sword or a spear, stoned, whipped, or other forms of persecution for the Watergate lie. They went to the prosecutor quickly before more lies, hence more punishment, would be forthcoming. And what would they gain by keeping a lie? They could only remain in their prospective positions for at the most 8 years, unless the new president would want them, which that would be hardly unlikely. The suffering would be immense. they would gain nothing for keeping a lie and what they knew to be a lie. Now keep all those things in your mind. And now let's talk about the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is foundational to Christianity. If His resurrection is a lie, the whole system of Christianity crumbles and collapses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul, an apostle who is willing to suffer for the sake of the resurrection, makes this very argument, showing how foundational the resurrection is to our whole system of faith. Starting at verse 12, the Spirit said through Paul, "Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith also is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God. Because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable." A preacher friend of mine told me one time that even if Christianity is not true, it is still the best life to live. And I shocked him, and I've shocked others, and so I'm probably going to shock you right now, that I disagree with that statement. And I'll tell you why. It is indeed a good life. And I'm not trying to imply that it's inferior. I believe it's the only one to live. With the proper motivation and with the right foundation. If Christianity is not true, I'll tell you what, I'd quit preaching right now. And I would probably tend toward the old person that I was before my conversion. And I think I can safely say that everyone in the church would. And you know why? Brethren, look at the difficult time we have living a righteous life now when we know the resurrection is true. How about if you thought that it was false? Think about it. And then, look at Paul's argument in verse 32. Because I think he's going to say the same thing I just told you. In verse 32 he said, "If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." So do you see what he was saying? If this resurrection is false, hence the religion of Christ is false. Man, let's walk away from it. Let's go do what we want to do. There's no motivation for living the way the New Testament tells us to live, is what he was saying. But he was also arguing that the resurrection of Christ gives us the hope of being raised also. That is, He was raised, so I know that it's at least possible that I can be raised. If I can be raised, then I can live forever. And if I can live forever, then I can go to heaven. If Christ was not raised, but the apostles preached a lie, then neither can I be resurrected. And if I cannot be resurrected, I don't have the hope of eternal life. And if I don't have the hope of eternal life, then the hope of heaven is the cruelest hoax ever. If the apostles knowingly lied about the resurrection, is there anything else they lied about? Now that's why I would say, if the resurrection is false, that I don't know that I would continue to live the Christian life. Because how can I trust them in anything else that they say? Would I, for example, still love my enemy? No. I'd go after him before he got to me. That's the way we are. We fight that tendency all the time with the proper motivation. Why have we sought salvation? Well, we want to be saved from the wrath to come. We want to go to heaven. How much of Christianity is geared toward making sure we go to heaven and that we avoid hell? Do you see how important this fact of the resurrection is? It's a vital truth. Now, the apostles suffered immensely for preaching the resurrection. I mean, do you know what these men suffered for preaching? That the Son of God came down here, lived, was crucified, and then was raised from the dead, and therefore you have the hope of being raised? Well, in Acts chapter 12, the Bible tells us that James was killed with the sword, and Peter was imprisoned, so that perhaps the same thing could happen to him. In Acts 12, starting in verse 1, it is written, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover." So there's one apostle dead. Another one's been arrested, but as the rest of the chapter goes on to say, he was released from prison, but only to die another day, and we'll talk about that later. Philip labored diligently in Upper Asia and suffered death or martyrdom in Heliopolis in Phrygia. He was scourged, thrown into prison, and later crucified in the year A.D. 54. Matthew preached in Parthia and Parthena and Ethiopia. And in Ethiopia, he was killed with a halberd. And a halberd was an axe-like, or it was on a long shaft with a head on it that had a long axe-like cutting blade on it and a beak and a spike to do damage as it pulls itself back. That happened in the city of Nadaba in A.D. 60. James the Less, at the age of 94, was beaten and stoned by the Jews, and his brains were dashed out by a fuller's club. A fuller's club is a half-round hammer that is used to groove iron and to smooth it out. Matthias, who replaced Judas, was stoned at Jerusalem and beheaded. Andrew, on his arrival at Edessa, which is an ancient city in modern Iraq, was taken and crucified on a cross. And it was not a typical T as we think of it, but rather like an X, so that he was crucified with his hands up like this and his feet apart. Peter, interestingly, while all the apostles had something prophesied about them that they would suffer, Jesus, in John chapter 21, actually prophesied somewhat about the death of the apostle Peter. Starting at verse 18, here's what Jesus said about Peter. "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And then John adds, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And Jerome, who was a preacher who lived around from 340 to 420 A.D., said that Peter was crucified with his head down and his feet up, in other words, upside down, at his own request, because he believed that he was unworthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. Paul, the Roman Caesar Nero, sent two of his esquires to bring him word of Paul's death. And they came to Paul, who was instructing some people, and they desired that Paul would pray for them, that they might believe, and he instructed that they should also be baptized. And then later, these same soldiers had to carry out the order of execution that they had from Caesar. And they did that by cutting off Paul's head. Jude, who was also commonly known as Thaddeus, was crucified also at Edessa in the year AD 72. Bartholomew was beaten cruelly for a long time and then crucified by impatient idolaters in this country of India. Thomas, when he got to India, he was, the pagan priests there were greatly offended by his preaching, including the resurrection of Christ, and so they killed him by thrusting him through with a spear. Simon preached the gospel in Africa, and it is even said on into Britain, where he was crucified in the year 74. And then there's John. John was sent to Rome, where he was cast into a cauldron of boiling oil, but it is said that he escaped it by miracle without harm. And then Domitian afterwards banished him to the Isle of Patmos, where he eventually wrote the book of Revelation. The successor of Domitian called John back. He was the only apostle who did not suffer a violent death, but died of old age. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul speaks for all the apostles when he makes the brethren aware of how all of the apostles were suffering for their preaching. The crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ comprise the core of their gospel. Everything that they taught was built upon the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet because of that, here's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 9. "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles," Paul writes, "last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed, and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. And it was because they spoke about the resurrection of a carpenter from the ancient city of Nazareth. All of that for preaching about God's Son and His resurrection. Now let me ask you, would you preach a lie? What you knew to be a lie? And suffer all the things that we've mentioned here today? Now, the suffering of the apostles does not prove that the resurrection is true. You see, many people suffer for a lie, but they believe it to be the truth. For example, the terrorists of September 11th, those 19 men, died for what they believed to be the truth. They were willing to do that. But if they had known that it was a lie, as I believe that it's a lie, I don't think they would have done what they did. They wouldn't have given their lives for it. How many suffer? How many people will suffer everything, lose everything, and gain nothing when they know it's all for a lie? I don't know that anyone would. The suffering of the apostles gives us further reason for examining this thing called the resurrection. For you see, these men were with Jesus for the 3.5 years of his ministry. They knew what the man looked like. They knew the touch of his hand. They knew his manners in eating. They knew how he stood. They knew the sound of his voice. They knew everything about him. Therefore, when those same men saw him after his resurrection, and they saw him eat, and they heard his voice, and they touched him and felt him, they knew exactly who it was. They were not fooled. They knew him to be the divine Son of God. So, for what possible reason could all the apostles conspire to promote a lie? Well, someone might say, well, it's because they could get rich from it. They could build great empires. And that's true. There's a lot of people who believe a lie and they know it to be a lie and they use it to exploit people. But is that what happened with the apostles? Now, the information that I was giving you about most of the apostles was coming from Fox's Book of Martyrs, which is a well-known text, history book, on what happened to various people in the church in the early centuries of the church and how they suffered. Very little of it is disputed. But I also gave you scripture today that showed how they suffered. Did they get wealthy? Did they build vast empires? No. So there was no motivation for them to conspire to promote a lie. It just didn't exist. If the resurrection is true, remembering all that it means, that we can also be resurrected, that we can live forever, and thus go to heaven, would you not be willing to suffer for it? Well, true, there will be some people who will say, well, if I had to suffer for it, even die for it, then I'll deny it because I don't want to die. And that's certainly a strong temptation. However, there are many people in their right minds who have suffered and are currently suffering for what they believe the Bible to teach, including what it teaches on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, compare the Watergate conspirators and the apostles. When you compare these two groups of 12 men, you see human nature responding to a lie and to the truth. And I am not surprised that the Watergate conspirators finally said, man, we're in deep trouble. There's no way we can get out of this. We need to stop it as fast as we can. And why I'm also not surprised that the apostles were willing to go as far as they did, because they knew it to be the truth, and not just a fact, but a fact that gives them life and gives us life. What is your belief about the resurrection? Surely you must have some opinions about it. If you're at that point where you say, well, I think it's true, I don't see any reason to deny it. I see every reason to affirm beyond any reasonable doubt that it is the truth. And I'm willing to stake my life on it. If you're at that point, don't delay. Obey today. We're going to sing an invitation song here in just a few moments. And when we sing it, please listen to the words of the song and listen to us as we sing. We mean every word that we're singing. And we want to minister to you. We want to help you get closer to God. We want to see you be converted. We want to see you walk away from that which would keep you from entering into heaven and to embrace that which will cause you to enter into heaven. Is there something we could do to help you in your walk? If you're ready to become a Christian this morning, if you've turned away from your sin, you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're ready to be immersed in water today, why not do something about it right now? Come forward now as we stand and sing.